services. So, all right, if you'll open up your Bibles tonight, we're going to be in the Old Testament book of Psalms, and we're going to do Psalm 117 tonight. It's a really long song, Psalm. It's going to take us a while to get through it. Actually, it's two verses. But no, we're going to do Psalm 117 and Psalm 118 tonight. And these last two psalms that we're going to look at this evening are the last two, not the last two of the book, but they're the last two Hallel psalms. And we've talked about these songs. They were special songs that were sung traditionally by the Jews for centuries, and even all the way till probably now. I mean, I don't go to a Jewish synagogue or anything like that, but they were sung at the three major feasts as a minimum. And they had other feasts as well. I was thinking about how the Jews had all these different feasts. They had the major ones were Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And so those feasts were all important feasts for the Jews. If you lived in Israel within a certain distance from Jerusalem, you were required to go to Jerusalem for example, for the feast of Passover or Pentecost or Tabernacles. And when we were in Israel, one of the times we were there for the Feast of Tabernacles, and they still build little huts outside in their yards and stuff, and they stay in those huts. It reminds them of when they were in the wilderness, wandering through the wilderness, and how God took care of them. So these songs were sung, they were commemorating the faithfulness of God. Now, we do stuff like that a little. I was thinking about the ones that we celebrate, our major ones, right? We celebrate Christmas, which is coming up pretty soon. Thanksgiving's not necessarily a Christian one, but although we are thankful, right? So we, us Christians, when we talk about Thanksgiving or celebrate Thanksgiving, to us, we're focusing in on thanking the Lord. And then, of course, there's the resurrection celebration or Easter that we celebrate as well. And those are all big, important times for us. Now, you guys know as well that those times for us, and I'm sure they were for the nation of Israel as well, they were times to gather together and to eat and to fellowship and enjoy one another's company. It was a time of celebration. So that's what these feasts were. But they were commemorating God's goodness, God's faithfulness, the miracles of God working in their lives in the past, way, way back in the past, and in the near past, and in the present as well. And you know, when we talk about the scriptures, and I love to remind myself of this, when we're looking at the scriptures and we're going through the Bible and we're studying and we're seeing God do all these neat things or amazing miracles, let's never forget that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this is not some ancient history book. This is a living testament of a living God that still works in the lives of every generation of people. And our generation of people, I can say this, we really need God to work in the midst of us, right? I was supposed to remind you today, please go out and vote, okay? That's one way that we can try to make a difference and ask the Lord to, you know, exalt righteousness in our nation, because righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people. And, you know, we pray that we can put righteous people in there. But, you know, the idea for us is that we want to live our lives every day serving God, and God is working in the midst of us, and God is faithful. And the thing is that the nation of Israel, what they really celebrated was the faithfulness of God in keeping his word and keeping his promises always. And I think we too need to be reminded at times, because I have a tendency to forget about the faithfulness of God, especially when I'm going through some difficulty that I'm facing or we might be facing, and we might forget at times how God has always been faithful in the past to be there for us in our times of need. And so we need to be reminded of the faithfulness of God. At least I know I do. I forget. So when we're looking at these things and we're looking at these songs or these psalms that were sung at these different feasts, it was really to remind them of the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, and how God was always there to bring them through all of their circumstances, no matter what they were. So we're going to begin looking at Psalm 117. Now, Psalm 117 only has, in the Hebrew, it only has 17 words. It's the shortest of all the psalms. Some have called this psalm, nicknamed this psalm, I don't know who did it, but I saw one commentary, or a couple commentaries had the same thing in it. They called it the Mighty Midget Psalm. Now, If you're a midget, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't make it up. The Mighty Midget Psalm, and it's mighty, it's little, but it's mighty in truth. And so this Psalm 117 has some amazing things in it. Paul the Apostle actually quotes this psalm in the book of Romans. In fact, let's turn over there before we jump into this psalm, and let's look at this. In Romans chapter 15, Paul uses this, and even though it's a tiny little psalm, he uses some of the great truths from this psalm to bring about an understanding that the early church needed to hear, and that is that the Lord was bringing in the Gentiles into the kingdom, not just the Jews. And so Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 7, if you will turn there, it says, therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Verse 10, and again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. This is taken directly from Psalm 117. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. So this psalm is foretelling that when the gospel came, when the Messiah came, the door would be open to the Gentiles to come into the kingdom. Now, for, you know, a few thousand years, the whole focus was the nation of Israel. But when the gospel came, and remember, Peter was sort of the one, the icebreaker. The Lord sent him to Cornelius's house to preach the message of the gospel to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. And as Peter was sharing, and he went there pretty reluctantly. In fact, when he got there, he said, you know, it's not right for us Jews to go into Gentiles' houses and all this, you know, and he was kind of, but the Lord sent him there, and he went in obedience. I don't think he was excited about it, but when he gets there and he's sharing the message of the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes upon the Cornelius' family and the people that were there listening, and they all start speaking in tongues. And so Peter and the Jews are blown away like, whoa, Lord, you're pouring out your spirit on the Gentiles like you did on us. And so this psalm speaks about that. So let's take a look at it. Psalm 117 says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. So what we begin to look at in this psalm, Psalm 117, and Paul quoting it in fulfillment of God pouring out his spirit on the Gentiles, the gospel going to the Gentiles. Paul, the apostle, his main thrust in his ministry was to go to the Gentiles and bring the Gentiles the message of the gospel. And so this right here is sort of a foreshadowing or foretelling of that prophetically. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And that's kind of an odd thing that they would be singing at the Jewish Passover or their other feasts, you know. And here they are at Pentecost or Tabernacles, and they're singing about the Gentiles being brought in. But when you look at the message of the gospel, in John chapter 3, verse 16, a verse that we all know, I remember as a non-Christian watching football. And believe it or not, watching the football games, and there'd be a kick going into the, you know, and after the touchdown, they kick an extra point, or they'd be kicking a field goal, and there was always, it seemed like, some guy holding a big old sign in the back, John 3:16, you know? And I remember one time, I was like, what is that? And I looked it up, and now I know it by heart, for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And then so, you know, what we learn is that the gospel message, for God so loved the world, not just the nation of Israel, but the world, the Gentiles. And so this psalm is a call for everyone to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him or extol him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. And so the gospel is for all people. It's for all nations. And that's what's wonderful when you look at the Great Commission and the Lord sending the people, or his followers, his disciples, the apostles. He gives them the Great Commission. He says, go into all of the world and to proclaim the message of the gospel, right? And we find that same idea found over in, if you'll turn with me, to 1 Timothy, the gospel being for everyone, for all people. So if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll turn over there real quick. Let's see if we can find it. Here it is. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It says, oops, I was looking at 2 Timothy. 2, where am I? I'm lost. Where's my 2 at? Oh, there it is. I can't see. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for, encircle that, all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life, a life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Notice, who desires all men to be saved. Now, he's saying to pray for kings and those in authority. You know, the nation of Israel had their leaders. They had the high priest and all that, but they necessarily didn't have a king. The Gentiles around them had kings, and the Jews were under Roman authority. So he's saying, pray for the kings, those in authority. And then he says in verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So the idea here is that the gospel is for all men. God wants all men to hear. He wants all men to know. The gospel is to go out into all the world and be proclaimed to all people. And so when we look at this psalm 117, that's the idea that we find in this psalm, is that this psalm is telling us that the message of God is for the entire world. For he is merciful, his kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. And so, and then he ends this psalm by saying, praise the Lord. So we're done for the night and we're just going to go home. No, just kidding. And so now we come to the next psalm. And this is Psalm 118. Now Psalm 118 is quite a bit longer, but it starts off with a similar call to praise God. Now remember, this psalm as well was sung. Many believe this was the last song that was sung at the Last Supper by Jesus and the apostles. At the very end of the Last Supper, it says they sang a hymn and then they went out. And so many believe that this is the last psalm. They sang these in order, and the Psalm 118 was the last of the Hillel Psalms. And as they sang this song, you know, it would have been neat, I think, to hear Jesus singing it. But that was sung, and we're, you know, partaking of communion tonight, so this is kind of neat. But this is an awesome psalm, and listen to how it starts off. Verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. The word mercy is chesed. It means loyal love, God's loyal love. So some translate this, his love endures forever. Mercy and love are, in the Hebrew, pretty close. The idea of God's mercy and God's love are pretty much the same, right? God is merciful, God is loving, and they endure forever. So we can all give thanks to the Lord for that, because his love is always there. And in every generation of people, all the way back, God's love endured for their generations, to the next generation, to the next generation, to every generation, his love endures forever. Then he goes on, he says, let Israel now say his mercy endures forever, or his love endures forever. I was here this morning at the time when the kids gather together for their assembly, at the beginning of the day, and they were here, and they do these responses. And many believe that this was done in a response way, someone would lead, and then they would respond, and they would lead, and they would respond in this psalm, and it was sung like that. So let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy or his love endures forever. So you could see how this pattern could kind of go in the way that they would sing it. But it was reminding them of God's love and God's mercy, that it endures forever. And I'm glad for that, because every single morning I wake up and I realize that God's mercies are new every morning, right? The Bible tells us that. And so his love is there. His mercy is always there for us. And if you blow it, we have a really loving, merciful Father. And I've learned a lot about being forgiving as a father, because I've had kids that have been kind of, you know, sometimes. And I never stopped loving them. I'd be upset with them sometimes or really disappointed, but I always loved them and I always prayed for them. And I still continue to this day pray for my kids and my grandkids. And, you know, you start to learn about that kind of love that a father has. But God's love as our Father, his mercy, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say. Anybody in here fear the Lord? Well, let us now say, his mercy endures forever, right? His love endures forever. It's for us. And so, you know, we have a loving Father who's there for us every single day. Tomorrow morning, when we wake up in the morning, you know, we can say, good morning, Lord, and he's there, and he's going to be there for us throughout the day. One of my prayers every single day is, Lord, lead me and guide my steps, because I don't want to do something stupid. I want to be where you want me to be and do what you want me to do. And I want you to lead my life, because I don't know how to lead my life very well. I already proved I can't lead my life. I proved it for a lot of years as a non-Christian, that I would mess everything up. And so now I realize every single day how much I need the Lord. But his mercy, his love endures forever. Verse 5, I called on the Lord in distress. Anybody been there? Right? It seems like we get there a lot sometimes, especially in the culture and the generation that we're living in, where there's so much stress. And all you got to do, if you want to get stressed out, turn on the news. And in 2 seconds, you'll probably be stressed out. I hardly ever watch the news anymore. And it's been so peaceful. I am ignorant of everything that's happening, but it's been pretty peaceful. I mean, there could be a bomb coming to us, and I'd just be, you know, kicking back, drinking tea or something. But I'm kind of ignorant about what's happening often, but I think I like it that way. but, you know, I called on the Lord in distress, and there's times that we have that. And it says what? The Lord answered me, and he set me in a broad place. And what a blessing that we have a God who hears us when we cry out, when we are in need, whatever that need is, whether it's little or whether it's big. To you, it might be really big. To someone else, it might not be. I saw someone ask for prayer the other day. They put a big old prayer request on Facebook because their dog was sick. And like me, I don't hate dogs, but like I'm not a dog, avid dog lover. But I thought to myself, to them, that person, that dog is super duper important, right? They love the dog and all that. And so, you know, whatever it is that you're going through, the Lord cares, you know. Let me just say this. The Lord cares more about your dog than I do, okay? So, not that I'm that mean of a person or anything like that, but I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I love that. It's so good to know, as the scripture tells us, if God is for us, then who can be against us, right? And if we're on God's side and he's on our side, we got it made. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I love when Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but fear the one who has power to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so we don't have to live in fear. You know, what can man, you know, we were talking about this, a few of us the other day, about this whole COVID. There's like been another rise in the COVID, and, you know, I'm starting to see people wear masks all over again. And the other day I went to get blood work done, because I have to get blood work done because I have a thyroid issue I've had for years. So they check me, you know, every few months and see how my thyroid's doing and all that. So I'm sitting in the place there getting ready to get my blood soaked, you know, and so they're going to suck my blood out. And this lady's sitting next to me, she goes, where's your mask? And I'm like, what? I thought the governor took that away a long time ago, I told her. And she goes, no, you have to wear a mask in here. So I said, oh, I didn't know that. So I went up to the front. I said, because the two girls sitting at the front, they're not wearing masks. And so I walked up to the girl at the front. I go, do we have to wear a mask? And she goes, no. So I come back and I go, that's way old hat. I told her. So I was being a little sarcastic, but you know, I don't want to live in fear, and what can man do to me? And we were talking about this. What's the worst possible thing that could happen to you? You could die. For the Christian, that's the best possible thing that could happen to you, right? Because you're going to be with the Lord. The promise is that we have eternal life, that when we breathe our last breath, that we are in his presence. And my grandson and I had this great conversation 2 days in a row. We went on a walk, and Buddy Boy said, Grandpa, what's the rapture? And so I explained to him what the Bible says about the rapture and how not everyone's going to die, but in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. There'll be some that are alive and remain when the Lord comes back, and they will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And he goes, you mean Grandpa? I said, yeah, Grandpa. Grandpa's with Jesus now, but his body will be resurrected and he'll have a brand new glorified body. And then he starts asking me all these hard questions. Well, what about Keegan? What if Jesus comes back and he gets raptured and he's little? Is he still going to be a baby throughout eternity? You know, and I go, no, probably not. We're probably all, he goes, maybe we'll all be 28. I go, that sounds good to me. You know, and so kids come up with all these questions, you know, and I'm like, I don't have all the answers. I'm like, I don't know all those answers, but, you know, we do know that we're going to have a resurrected, glorified body. And I told him our bodies will never get sick. Our bodies will never die. And he's like, oh, that is great. You mean if we're up there playing baseball, we won't even get hurt, he tells me. So anyway, that was his mindset, but it was fun. It was fun talking about that with my grandson and just talking about the things of the Lord. And what a blessing, you know, because for us, the Lord is there for us, and we don't have to live in fear because we know that we're going to be with him, and our citizenship is in heaven. As Christians, that's, we're passing through this life, our citizenship is in heaven. Ultimately, that's where we're headed. And so we don't have to live in fear. So I love that mindset. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Verse 7, the Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. And so the idea here, if this is David, we don't know who wrote this psalm for sure, but whoever wrote this psalm, obviously, in the nation of Israel, it's always been like this for them. They were always surrounded by enemies. They were always in battles, it seemed like. But he says, therefore, you know, I don't have to worry about that because I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better, and then this is so great. What a great, great verse of advice, verse 8 and verse 9 for us. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And so, you know, I've said this a bunch of times. I say it all the time to people. You know, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And, you know, as Christians, we want to try our best to live our lives out in such a way that we are an example to others. But I can promise you this. If you watch me carefully enough and long enough, or I watch you carefully enough and long enough, you know, you're going to blow it, and I'm probably going to blow it too. And I might disappoint you, and you might disappoint me, but I can tell you this, if you keep your eyes on Jesus all the time, he will never disappoint you. He will never blow it. And that's why we're not called to follow Jesus' followers. We're called to be followers of Jesus. And so we want to do our best, yes, but we're not to put our confidence in men. I was reading J. Vernon McGee, his commentary on this, and he said he was talking to a young man, and he was a lawyer, and he was going to a church, and he had been going to the church. He was a pretty new Christian, and he was telling J. Vernon McGee that he almost lost his faith because the pastor fell. And when the pastor fell, being that he was a young Christian, it almost destroyed his faith. But then he realized, I've got to put my eyes on Jesus and not on a man. And so, you know, that's what he says. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in politicians. Oh, it doesn't say that. Princes. Okay, same thing almost, right? And you know, yeah, we should go out and vote, but I can tell you this. You know, I was talking to Luis Terrazas today, and I love to eat Luis. We're good friends. We do a lot of stuff together, mostly burying people and stuff like that. But he's a neat guy, and I love him a lot. And you know, we were talking about this idea putting our confidence where we put our confidence. And he, you know, he's running for office, and I think he's already done a good job, and he'll do a good job when he's up there trying to fight the good fight for righteousness and for babies in the womb and all that. But the bottom line is that politicians can never really accomplish all that they probably want to because there's so much opposition. But, you know, at least they're up there fighting. But we need to put our trust in the Lord and not too much confidence in men. You know, we do what we can and all that, but men will fail us, governments will fail us, all that will fail. It'll happen. And so, you know, don't get so freaked out about it. Verse 10, all nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. And so this writer obviously was a warrior, a soldier, a king. All nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surround me, yes, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surround me like bees. I have a little bee story to tell you. Because I got surrounded by bees once. And where I grew up at, we grew up on farmland. So everywhere, all the fields, there was giant fields of alfalfa fields all around where I lived, where I grew up in Bernalillo. My neighbors had cows, they had horses, they had sheep, they had roosters and chickens and ducks and all of that. And this is a little side note off the bees, but one of the roosters hated my two brothers. And it was hilarious because we'd go outside, we'd be playing, and one of those roosters would see one of my brothers from a long ways and just run at my brothers, and I'd see my brothers screaming, running across the yard, crying. And I used to laugh really hard. But this one time, we were messing with a beehive, and we got this great, great idea. You know, we were all kids. We got this great idea that we could go get honey from the beehive. And so we decided to go over there and try to, you know, we were looking in there and we could see the, you know, the honey in there. And one of us decided to get a stick and poke it in there. Well, we all got bit a whole bunch of times by bees. I still remember running through the field as fast as I can. And there were bees in my hair. They were flying all around me. And I was just doing this, pow, 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 hitting my head. And I got stung a whole bunch of times. But anyway, so this reminded me of being surrounded by bees, this little verse right here, because I was once surrounded by them as well. But not that you care. But so they surrounded me like bees. And they were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. So the idea that I get here listening to the psalmist write this and sing about this and remind the nation of Israel about this is that God would fight their battles for them. And that's a good thing for us to remember as well, that God is the one that fights our battles. We don't have to fight our battles. We let the Lord fight our battles. And so the battle belongs to the Lord. And so, you know, in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation or my deliverer, the one that rescues me. And so the psalmist is reminding himself, he's reminding the people as they sing this, he's reminding us who our strength is, where the battle is at, and how we can be victorious. It's because of the Lord. Even though we may have enemies who try to push us violently, that we might fall, the Lord is the one that helps us. The Lord is the one that is our strength, and he's the one that gives us a song to sing, and he is our salvation. The verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. I love that. You know, when you live for the Lord, and I can just honestly say this, you know, because I've done both. I've lived for the world. I've lived for all the messes that the world offers to you, all the sins that the world offers to you. I was one of those people that when I was in the world, I would try any sin. Like, it didn't matter what it was, I'd try it. If someone offered me any kind of sin, I would try it, except homosexuality, okay? I will say that. I didn't try that one, but all the other ones I pretty much tried. Drugs and all kinds of drugs, it didn't matter. And so I would just try it. But here's the thing. Now that I'm a Christian, now that I'm a follower of Jesus, now that I'm living for the Lord, verse 15 makes so much sense to me because the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents or in the houses or in the dwelling places of the righteous, right? We have so much to be rejoicing over and giving the Lord thanks for because of his salvation, because of his love and grace and mercy. Our homes are blessed. Our families are blessed. The Lord's blessings are on his people. And that's what he's saying here. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Now, we're going to see a series here. The right hand, the right hand, the right hand. Speaking of God's strength and God's power, right? The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and desire the works of the Lord, or declare the works of the Lord, excuse me, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Now, verse 18 is a neat verse to remind ourselves that God is a good father. He's a loving father. And there are times in our lives when the Lord will chasten us. The book of Hebrews tells us that God disciplines those, or he chastens those that he loves. And if you don't ever get chastened or disciplined, you're probably not a legitimate kid, right? And I remember having a great dad. My dad was an awesome dad, a loving dad. But boy, my dad, he would discipline me sometimes. And you know what? I thank him for it now. I think back, and I didn't thank him for it while I was getting my butt whipped, but at that moment, I remember. But, you know, I learned a lot. I remember one time, me and my knucklehead high school, we were sophomores in high school, and the baseball team was playing, and we were football players, and the baseball team, and or baseball field, part of the baseball field went, stretched out all the way, and the football field was kind of in the back, and then we had another practice field. And so there was a real baseball game going on, and we decided to walk across the football field while the baseball game was going on. And so they had to stop the game because we were being stupid. We were supposed to go around, but we didn't want to because it was shorter to go across. But I remember I got home, and by the time I got home, and this is before cell phones. I don't know how they used to do this back in the old days, but I was already in trouble. By the time I got home, my dad already knew about it. And I remember my dad made me go back. He didn't whip me, but he gave me a lecture, and he said, you're not to be disrespectful of anyone, especially adults. And he said, I want you to go back and apologize to the coach, apologize to the entire baseball team for what you did, and tell them that what you did was wrong. And I remember it was humiliating because I was Mr. Cool, I thought, right? I wasn't so cool when I was saying I was sorry. But, you know, I was chastened by my father because he was a good father and he taught me. And so, you know, the Lord has chastened me, he says, severely, but he has not given me over to death. It's kind of like Ariana. I told you the story. It was so funny, okay, to me. I spanked my little granddaughter, baby Blue. They were there. I had to spank her. I didn't want to spank her. She was being totally disrespectful, being rebellious. And she would not go to bed, and I warned her several times, if you don't go to bed, Grandpa's going to spank you with this spoon. And I got a wooden spoon. And I showed it to them, all the kids, and they were still not wanting to go to bed. So finally she goes to bed, and she lays down, and she's just staring at me, and I'm staring at her. And we're staring at each other. And then she just gets up and stands like this, right by her bed, staring at me. And so I spanked her, and boy, she was mad. I never heard her so mad, screaming at me, no, Grandpa, no, Grandpa, like for 10 minutes straight, screaming at the top of her voice, no, Grandpa. And so I finally just told Dia, I go, I'm going to go to bed. And she, but I left, and she was still screaming at me, and I went to bed. The next morning, I got up, and my other granddaughter comes in, and I said to her, because she saw me spank her, and I said to her, I said, itty bitty, Grandpa feels very sad right now. And she's like, why, Grandpa? I said, because I had to spank baby Blue last night. And she goes, and see what it says right here? The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And so she says to me, it's okay, Grandpa. She's not dead. So it was the reasoning of 2 3-year-olds or 2 2-year-olds, whatever. She's okay. She's all right. She's not dead. Anyways, it's reminding me of this verse. Verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. Many believe that a lot of this is prophetic, that when the Lord comes back at his second coming, he's going to come through the eastern gate. And the eastern gate right now is sealed up in Israel, but he's going to come through there. And he goes, so it says, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. And this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. And so some believe that this is speaking prophetically when the Lord returns to establish his kingdom on earth. Verse 28, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. So, you know, we're celebrating tonight as Christians. We're celebrating our salvation is a person. Our salvation is Jesus. Our salvation has been accomplished because of what he did for us on the cross. The only way, the only reason that we are declared righteous in the eyes of God is because of Jesus' blood applied to our lives by faith, and his sacrifice on our behalf has given to us as a gift salvation. And so I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. And the Bible tells us everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we've done that, and we are praising him because I praise you because you have become my salvation. Lord, you are my salvation. I'm not trusting in Joseph, not trusting in any title that I might have or anything that I might have ever done to save me. I'm trusting in what Jesus did and his completed work on the cross to save me, to save us. He is our salvation. And notice verse 22. This specifically speaks of Jesus. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, of course, this is quoted in the New Testament in a couple of different places. It's quoted in Matthew chapter 21. Jesus quotes it himself and says that he is the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected, the Jews, the nation of Israel. The leadership rejected him, and he was the chief cornerstone. Peter talks about it too in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, about the same verse about Jesus being the chief cornerstone. There's a story about the building of the temple. And they were the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone was the main stone that they were supposed to have laid the foundation and begun building from. Well, they were carving all these stones and getting the whole thing ready. And it's an amazing place when you go there. These stones are massive, right, Deb? You remember seeing the massive stones? They're just giant. You're like, wow, how could they, you know, carve these things and moved them? But they did it. But they planned all these stones out. Well, in the process of doing the stones, they found this one stone and they didn't know what it was. So they tossed it there I think it was the Kidron Valley or something. They just tossed it down there and they rejected it. And yet that was the chief cornerstone, and that became a parable or a parallel to what they did with their Messiah. Jesus was the chief cornerstone. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's Jesus. And so to this day, the nation of Israel, the Jews, you know, for the most part, have rejected Jesus. Alan was telling me last Sunday that when he gave his life to Christ and went and got baptized, when he got home from his baptism, his mom had packed a suitcase and locked the door and kicked him out of the house because he became a follower of Jesus. They were Jewish. And then he told me about another girl that he had led to Christ, a Jewish girl. Not only did they kick her out of their house, he said that he talked his mom into letting him come back in. So he was begging her, come on, mom, let's talk this about this, you know. And so Alan, as a Jewish person, there is such a animosity among some of the Jewish families towards Jesus or Yeshua. They don't believe that he's the Messiah. So if you become a follower of Jesus, you know, you might get kicked out. Well, anyway, he was telling me about this girl that they literally did a funeral for her. They did a burial, a funeral, and everything. They took her birth certificate and buried it, and they disowned her completely when she became a follower of Jesus. And that happens in the Muslim countries, but even worse. In a lot of the Muslim countries, if you give your life to Christ and you become a follower of Jesus, they will kill you sometimes. The family will kill you because you've left Islam, you've forsaken Muhammad, you put your faith in Jesus, and now you've disgraced them. And so they'll kill you for that. So, you know, the stone the builders rejected, you know, the Jews rejected that stone, but Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and they're going to recognize him someday. Zechariah tells us that they're going to see and they're going to weep and they're going to be sad that they rejected their own Messiah. But it says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is a day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And then and it goes right into that, the next little section here. Save now, or Hosanna, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. You remember when Jesus came in to Jerusalem? It's amazing. There's a, this all these calculations that were done from the book of Daniel telling that the amount, the exact day that the Messiah would show up in Jerusalem was fulfilled when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and they cried out, Hosanna. And it's a fulfillment here. Save now, or Hosanna, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So this is all speaking about Jesus. And when he was coming in and revealing himself to the nation of Israel as their Messiah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And so, you know, we know from our New Testament, and we know from all that Jesus fulfilled, that this was speaking about him specifically. Verse 27, God is the Lord, and he has given us his light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. And of course, we don't do that any longer. But now our perfect sacrifice, Jesus, the Lamb of God, died for us, rose again, literally went into the true heavenly tabernacle and presented himself in his own blood on our behalf. And so there's one sacrifice once and for all for our sins. Jesus has paid for those. And so tonight we're remembering that. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus died for us so that we could be forgiven. And he was the ultimate perfect sacrifice once and for all. The book of Hebrews tells us that. That's why, you know, when I was raised in the Catholic Church and then I became a Christian, I started going, wait a minute, what about this sacrifice of the Mass? And we're sacrificing Jesus over and over and over and over again every Mass. And it's like, no, the book of Hebrews says that he died once and for all. Peter says that. He died once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. It was not a continual sacrifice. It was once and it was completed on our behalf. And it says, you are my God and I will praise you. You are my God and I will exalt you. And so, you know, the psalm, as we're drawing to the end of this psalm, it just focuses back our attention on who he is. He's our God. He's worthy of our praise. You are my God. I will exalt you. And, you know, he's the only one worthy of that. He's the only one that we're to worship. He's the only one that we're to praise. He's the only one that is worthy of that. It's just him. And so, you know, that's how we end this psalm. And verse 29 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. It was true when it was written in, you know, 2,000-3,000 years ago, and it's true today, right? Verse 29, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. How many of you guys have things to be thankful for today? I know I do. Every single day, I have things to be thankful to the Lord for, because he is still good, and his love is still good. And it still endures forever. It's just as applicable right now, today, November the 3rd, right? Today's November the 3rd. You know, today's a great day for me. You know why? I had two grandbabies born on this day. Both my grandkids were born, Keegan Dean and Buddy Girl are both celebrating their birthdays today. She's 7 and he's 1. And so, but you know what? He is good. Every single day, the Lord is good. There's stuff to be thankful for. And I just praise him for that. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures how long? Forever. All right. So that means we don't got to worry about tomorrow, God's mercy not being there. We don't have to worry about, you know, a week from now. We don't have to worry, oh, no, is his mercy, is his love going to be there? Yes. A year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 50 years from now, when most of us won't even be here anymore, unless we get really old. And so his mercy is going to endure forever. His love is going to endure forever. And that's what we can be grateful for and praise him for, give thanks to him for every single day. Amen. We're going to partake of communion. Deb, does she know to come? Okay. Yeah, Tamara has to come down from the upstairs. Tell her to run as fast as she can without tripping. All right. So anyway, so we're gonna partake of communion. And just, before we jump into this, I would just encourage you tonight, you know, it's a good time when we partake of communion to sit down before the Lord and just say, Lord, you know, search my heart. Corinthians tells us to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Have I been honoring you, Lord, and living for you, Lord? If there's things in my life right now that you want me to change, I need to stop doing, or I need to repent of, Lord, or there's a new direction you want me to walk in, Lord, speak to me tonight and forgive me my sins, you know. I wish I could say I came into this building without any sin in my life. There's times that I don't even realize I've sinned. That's how dumb I am. And, sometimes people remind me that I sinned against them. I'm like, oh, sorry, I didn't even know I did that, you know. When I do know I've sinned, I do ask the Lord for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I wish I was like some of the Christians that I talk to once in a while that say, I don't sin anymore, you know. But I'm not one of those, you know. So anyways, I think the fact that I know I still sin keeps me humble. I was telling the guys at our men's Bible study, I've been evaluating why the Lord allowed me to be a pastor. I thought a lot about it. Like, why would you choose me to do this, Lord? Because it doesn't seem like I would be the right person for the job, you know? I've thought about this over these last 30 years, lots of different times. And every time the same thought comes to my head, he did it so he could keep me on a very short leash, you know? So it's probably good, you know, that I'm a pastor, because it's the Lord's always saying, no, Joseph, you can't do that. You are a pastor, you know, all the time. And so sometimes I blow it and I need forgiveness, and I wish I didn't, but I am not perfect. But so when I come to this, like this time when we partake of communion, I'm always thankful because I know that Jesus died for my sins, my rotten life, BC, and the sins I've committed since I've been a Christian, and the ones I've committed today, and the ones I might commit later. He paid in full the debt of my sin, and I'm forgiven because of what he's done, not because of me, but because of him. Amen? And so we all need him. Every single day we need him. We need his love, his mercy, his grace, and it's available. So let's just give thanks tonight, partake of communion, ask the Lord to cleanse us fresh, fill us afresh with his Spirit, and get us, if we're not walking on the right road, get us back on the right road so that we can start really walking close to the Lord. Amen? All right, so come on up, and as you're leading us in worship, take your cups. They're 2 in 1. Hold them, and then we'll partake together. Spring. Luke's gospel in the 22nd chapter, we have the institution or the beginning of the partaking of communion. And I'll read it to you. It says, "And when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles." Now remember, this was at Passover, and this was the Passover meal. And now Jesus is our Passover lamb, the Lamb of God. And so he's giving it a whole new meaning. "Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So someday when we are with Jesus, this is going to be done in his presence. He's going to participate or partake of it with us. So he says, "I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And so Jesus was going to the cross to lay down his life, and his shed blood would be the only thing that could take care of our sins. And that's why in the book of Hebrews it says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And so when we talk about the cross all the time as Christians, or we talk about the blood of Christ, it is the most important thing to us, because without his shed blood, we cannot be forgiven. We could never have our sins taken care of. So his sacrifice, his perfect sacrifice on the cross, his body given for us, his blood shed for us, reminds us, and we partake of it tonight. We are reminded of what our salvation cost him. It cost him everything. It cost him his very life. He laid down his life so that we would never have to die. He took our punishment. He took our judgment so that we would never have to be punished or judged. And so he was the perfect sacrifice. So tonight we partake of and we remember what Jesus did for us. Let's partake. Lord, tonight we remember what you went through for us, Lord. And Lord, I don't even think even in our wildest imagination or dreams we could really grasp and fully understand all that you suffered, all that you went through, the brutal beating, all of the hours, Lord, of agony on the cross, the suffering, the separation that you felt and experienced when darkness came and you cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" All of that, Lord, that you went through so that we would never have to suffer and die, that we would never have to be punished or judged for our sins. And so, Lord, we thank you for your shed blood. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Lord, that you have made the way of salvation clear, simple, beautiful. But, Lord, it was costly that we were purchased, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of your own Son, Father. And so we remember tonight as we partake. Lord, cleanse us afresh. Wash us, Lord, of our sins. In Jesus' name, let's partake. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing one last song, right? Okay, good. You see, we have a tradition here. We have a tradition, except for that. We have a tradition here that we do the same thing every time, except for that. And so, anyway. Okay.